Welcome to another teaching from City Life Church Wollongong. For more information about our church, log on to www.citylife.org.au.
Wow, what a day. It's all happening. Fantastic. We want to say thank you to everybody who was in yesterday doing an amazing amount of work. We set our agenda for 4 hours of effort, and we had a whole bunch of people. We did a bunch of different stuff, gardens, the doors, these stages, got a complete work over. We had, anyway, a whole lot of stuff cleared out under the stage. If you have a look out the back, there's a skip now that's full of rubbish that was taken out of everywhere. And so thank you to those who got stuck into that. It was a great day. Well done. Yes, give yourselves a hand. Fantastic. Building fund offering was last week. We received over $20,000 in offerings and pledges. Fantastic. How good's that? So God's working. It's continuing to move. You know, people are giving regularly to our building fund. We do a focus once a year, but through the years, people keep giving into that. And you can do that anytime into our normal accounts. Just mark it building fund and it'll get allocated to the right place. And so God's good. He's moving along. And we're still trusting God for the right place. So we're praying into it. We've seriously looked at a place the last couple of months over in Montague Street. We've basically put that one off the agenda at the moment. But I just heard about another place down there that may be coming available. So keep praying into it and believing God for the right place at the right time. It's that simple, isn't it? So lots of good stuff. I want to say too, in light of that, last month, we do our board meeting on the second Saturday of every month, and we always have our average offerings and mission giving, all reports, all our financial reports, we do all that. And of course, all of that stuff's available. It's on public record. At the end of the year, we have to put in all that stuff, and you can find that and get that. But what I wanted to say is, the last board meeting, we received a report. Our regular general offering last month was $1,000 above the normal average. $1,000. Not $1,000 over the month, but every week. $1,000 above the normal average that we have. That's just unbelievable. And so if that kind of things happen, that's by the way, the largest average offering in a month we have ever received. So that's fantastic. I always ask Clinton, our treasurer, I say, was there one big offering? You know, was it sort of one person gave a large? And he said, no, it was just spread across the month, just people giving and faithful. And how good is that? Yeah, fantastic. Awesomely awesome. Are you allowed to say that? Is that a word? Is that a phrase? Is that a thing? It is now. All right. We have, if my little electronic device will work for me, and I think I need to raise that up. Beautiful, well done, well done. Who got the best Father's Day present today? Who thinks they got the best Father's Day present? I was thinking, what was yours, Pat, apart from the Batman socks from your wife? I'm still thinking about that. Superman socks. Oh, there you go. I was pretty sure that you were the light changer. Were you the light changer? That was probably you. I thought so. Because I said to the guys, I said, pick out a bunch of those things, but I don't want to know who they are. Because, you know, you don't want to be sort of, So when we did the Father's Day thing, I just wanted to read them. I didn't want to know who they were, so we just pick one. So that's good. And I was just really interested. We'd basically said it wasn't going to be one of us. And somehow I missed the mark there. And Brian and Jill. So that must mean that Brian and Jill deserve a blessing. Does anybody else? Only three people think so. I think so. So that's a good thing. Fantastic. All right, let's get to it. We've got a lot to do today. Healthy homes. We're talking about values-based homes, okay? If you study organizational leadership theory, then you will know that values is the most important thing any organization can define, can build, and it's their values that define the culture of their organization, and those values will supersede everything else that group of people try to do. One of the leadership writers, he puts it this way. He says, values will eat vision for lunch every day. And what that means is you can have a vision, you can have a thought about where you want to go, but if your value system doesn't support that vision, then you will never get there. So some people have a vision for their home, they have a desire for their home, but it's not founded in some good Bible values. And so they just keep doing the wrong thing and getting the wrong result. So we're not here to talk about vision, although that will be part of it, but we're really here over these weeks to talk about the values that you build into your household to produce what God wants to produce in your life. And last week we talked about the number one value of passion, of having a passion for life, a passion for the purpose of God, a passion for your family, and making sure that everything you do comes out of a place of passion, and particularly not allowing that to diminish over the longer period of time. So that when you've been married 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 35, 40, 45, 50, I think my parents are coming up on 55 or 60, not quite sure what it is. Heather's parents have passed the 60 mark, I think, or close to. Not quite. You're not that old. What has your age got to do with anything? I mean, if we were going on what we thought you were, they would only be like married 20 years. So what? I have no idea what that's got to do with it. But anyway, all right. So whether no matter how short, how long, doesn't matter. What have a passion for your family. Have a passion for your family. So today, we're going to talk about the value of love. Love, 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 love. Which is why the winner was the winner in the Father's Day, because our key passage today will be 1 Corinthians 13. And we'll get there in a tick. But before we do, it is Father's Day. And so I really got two messages for the price of one. I hope I can get through it, so I'll go quick. And so Father's Day, I was thinking during the week, love and Father's Day. And you know, the reality is, the best thing as a father you can do for your family, anyone know what it is? Love their mother. That's the best thing you can do for your kids, is to love their mother. That's the best thing you can do. You think about that. If you're as a father, if you love the mother of your children, if you love her with all of your heart and with all of your soul, if you love her, then that will be the foundation of the family. And I want to encourage you today. So here, I'm going to give you quickly, you know, to write these down quick. There's one, you know, it's interesting to me, there's one real Bible command for a husband, and it's Ephesians 5 verse 25. You might think a husband might need to provide strength or protection or provision, like the, you know, the guy from the 50s there has got his important contracts in his briefcase, and the little woman has dressed up for dinner. That happens in our house all the time. The little woman dresses up for dinner. I come home with the contracts and we all sit around the table. Yeah. Yeah. You might want to think it's all of those things. But you know what the scripture says? It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Husbands, love your wives. So I'm going to give you seven scriptures on how husbands ought to love their wives. This is not the message. This is just the bit of fun. 1 Peter 3 verse 7. 1 Peter 3 verse 7. I'll email these to you if you can't get them down. Just let me know. 1 Peter 3 verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect. What does it say? Be considerate and treat them with respect. That's a good start. Be considerate and treat them with respect. Very good. Colossians 3 verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Oh, I tell you, in all of my work with couples, if I could stamp this on the foreheads of every bloke in the world, do not be harsh with your wife. Turn to the bloke next to you. Women, you stay out of this. About enough of your nagging. The scripture says that better live in the corner of a house than with a nagging wife. Corner of a roof. I've been in the corner of a roof. That's terrible. Better live in the corner of a roof than with a nagging wife. All right, stop nagging. We've heard you. Okay, so blokes, turn around and talk to your bloke around you. Come and find some bloke around you nearby and say, don't be harsh. Go on, don't be harsh. Tell them. If they look like they're a bit harsh, smack them in the head. Say, don't be harsh. Louis, would you give him a smack, please? Just give him one in the head there. Don't be harsh. Oh, anyway, I think you got the idea. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife. Oh, hello. we're not going there today. Maybe some of us are, but anyway, not to worry. Can I just say to you, I want to say to you on that, my family has been, it's all right, mate. Don't feel the pressure, brother. Can I say to you, I just want to, my family tell me that they want me to go a bit easy on this stuff, but you know, I've learned over the years, you know, there's every survey that's done on married life tells us there's two reasons why marriage isn't in trouble. One of them is money, and you know what the other one is. So I'm not going there. But when it says fulfill your marital duty, I just want to say to all the blokes, how do I put this delicately? I can't, but I think you get the message, all right. So if you've got issues in that area, come and have a chat, because we can... There's plenty of help available. There is, seriously. You can learn, you can... Anyway. It's Proverbs 5, verse 18 and 19. This is getting worse, by the way. We might skip this one. It says, rejoice in the wife of your youth. And then it goes on to very specific stuff. And then it says, be intoxicated with her love. Be intoxicated with her. So, guys, if you're going to love... What we're talking about... It says, the wife of your youth... So understand that you need to be really committed to your wife. Just, you know, I feel like saying be content or be satisfied, but that's not good enough. You know, it's not like, oh yeah, I'm going to be content with my wife. You know, that's not the idea. This is supposed to be a delighting in your wife. Anyway, I'm not going to preach this. I said I'm just going to go through it. Proverbs 18:22. He who finds a good wife finds what is good. Now, guys, don't just sit there and go, oh, I don't have a good wife. You know, guys, some guys, they read that verse, they say, I don't have... You guys are just... Some of you need to learn to be quiet. Others need to be encouraged. Those of you who think more sensibly, would you please be encouraging so these people can keep it to themselves a bit. Anyway, he who finds... Not really, I love the interaction. He who finds a good wife finds what is good and receives favour from the Lord. Remember that your wife is a blessing. Yeah. As I look around most of the blokes, man, you're lucky to get a wife. I mean, so you better appreciate what you've got, man. There might be plenty of fish in the sea, but the bait's not looking real good. So look, appreciate the wife that God has blessed you with. Amen. Stop looking around. The scripture's very clear, isn't it, really? Proverbs 31:28, we're not even on the message, we're going to get anyway. Proverbs 31:28, her children, this is the ridiculous woman of Proverbs 31, okay? So you can, the wonderful woman, but it's ridiculous. Anyway, she's great. Proverbs 31:28, her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Oh, man alive. I say to all the new couples, you need to have a 5-to-1 ratio. How many people, some of you have heard me, the couples that I have married in this place, you have heard me say this, 5-to-1 ratio. What am I talking about? 5-to-1 ratio. The research in psychology tells us that for every negative interaction that a couple has, they need 5 positive interactions to outweigh it. And so in your marriage, you need a 5-to-1 ratio. That means that you need to have constant positive affirmation of each other if you're going to handle those times when you blurt it out like you shouldn't, but you do. And if I tell you what, if you reverse that ratio and you've got 5-to-1 positive, you're in trouble, all right? That's just straightforward. You are in trouble. This is in trouble. It's going off. Okay, Proverbs 31. Last one, Matthew 19, verse 5. For this reason, a man, this is Jesus talking, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. As a husband, loving your wife is about getting into unity with each other, being one. Body, soul, spirit, being on the same page, being one. That's what we're aiming for. Amen? So there's a whole bunch of stuff there for guys on how to love your wife. Fantastic. But when we're talking about the value of love in a household, we're not just talking about husbands and fathers. The role of love is obviously for everybody. And so we're going to talk today about how the Bible teaches us to love people. And when we look through this, we need to think about our home, about our household, and are we showing that kind of love to the people of our household? And it doesn't matter what part of the household you are. If you're a young person, if you're a child of the house, if you're the oldest person, the senior person of the house, it doesn't make any difference. There is a call for all of us in the household to love each other. And here's the love. Now, come with me then to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I was going to resist doing this. It was the obvious one, but I looked around and I thought, no, I'm just going to go there. The Bible tells us exactly how we should love each other. It tells us very clearly, and I'm not going to go through all 16 values of love that are in this passage. You can do that and do the research yourself. I have done that many times, but I am going to break it down. I want to break it down into five different areas, and I want us to just have some thoughts about how we are to love each other. But I'll read it. And this is the perfect father who we've had already received a prize today, which is good, is exactly like this apparently. So 1 Corinthians 13 verse 4, it says, love is patient, love is kind, does not envy, does not boast, it is not proud, does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs, love does not delight in evil but rejoices in the truth, it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, love never fails. Father, as we read your word today, as we open our hearts to what you want to say to us, we pray that you would speak to us really clearly about the areas that we need to work on so that we can become more like you and that we can love the people in our world in the same way that you love us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The word love in all of this passage, as you know, there are various Greek words for love, agape, philios, etc. And this is the word agape, which means the perfect love. It's descriptive of the love of God. It's that idea of a perfect, unconditional, giving kind of love. And what the Bible is teaching us is this is how we should be loving each other. It's the reflection of the love that God has for us. And I want to say when we go through all of these, some people will use these qualities as a measure to judge other people. I want to say that really again and very clearly. Some people will use these qualities as a measurement to judge others. And I want to say to you, you are missing the point completely, and it is a large part of your problem in life, is that you've missed the point completely. Whatever you live your life thinking, I need someone to love me, then you're setting yourself up for disaster. When you understand that God loves you and that he will fulfill every desire of your heart, and if you will just get with him and be close with him, he will fill your heart and soul. When you get to that point where your identity is found in him, then you understand that life is now all about loving other people, not wanting them to love you. And we've become very narcissistic in our community. If you don't know the meaning of the word, look it up. We've become very narcissistic. And what that means is that we love ourselves. It's all got to be based around me. And everyone's got to love me. And everyone's got to serve me. And so that's why offense plays such a big role in human relationship, because it's all about you've got to do the right thing by me. So my warning in the outset is, please don't use this as a measurement for others. Use it as a measurement for yourself. Amen. Okay, I'm going to break these down into just some categories. You could do it in various ways, but this is what appeared to me. The first I find in verse 4a, it says love is patient and kind. Love is patient and kind. The word for me is gentle. I think love is gentle, patient and kind. When you think about patient and kind, it's actually an inward and an outward working of love. So patience is an inward working of love. It's where someone decides they are not going to retaliate when they could. All right, you can't be patient when things are going nicely. Have you figured that one out? You know, you're enjoying the, you know, something in life. It might be a cruise, or you know, you might be, you know, going to a movie or having a lovely dinner, and you're saying, "Oh, I'm being very patient enjoying this dinner." That just doesn't make sense, does it? It doesn't make any sense. You can only be patient when something's going wrong. You with it? So patience is an inward thing, that it's an expression of love on the inside where I refuse to retaliate when things are going wrong. And kindness is the outward expression of the same thing that says I am now going to give service, and particularly when people don't deserve it. I'm now going to be kind. If you were to do something that was deserved by somebody else, that wouldn't necessarily be kindness. It might be a kindness, but it wouldn't necessarily be seen as being kind. It just makes sense. But if you do something for somebody else and they don't deserve it, and maybe it's a bit of a, you know, you're helping someone up, that kind of thing, and you don't have to, and you're stronger, and you're more able, more capable, that's a kindness. And the great example of that, of course, I think for us is Jesus, who is incredibly strong. I think one of the things, as men, I think one of the things that we appreciate about Jesus is his incredible strength. I don't know any men who really read the story of Jesus who don't realize, oh, that's a bloke I can follow. You know, that's a guy that I can follow because this guy is incredibly strong. I mean, in the natural, he's a leader. He's intelligent. He's authoritative. He knows what he's about. He knows what he's doing. He's solid. His identity's together. He is a strong man. But not only just in the natural thing, but this is the Son of God who can call down angels to serve him, who can speak a word and the world gets created. I mean, this is a strong individual. And from that strength, what does he do? He soaks up all the rubbish. Soaks up all the rubbish that people could throw at him, and he continues to serve. And he comes and he said, I've come among you as a servant. See, if someone was just hopeless and pathetic and downtrodden and said, I've come as a servant, everyone would go, yeah, well, that's right. But Jesus comes with incredible strength, who's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he says, I've come as a servant, and they all freak out because they know that this guy should not be serving anybody. It's awesome, isn't it? Absolutely amazing. He comes and serves and loves. I think love is gentle. It's patient and it's kind. Amen. Number two, verse 4b into 5a. Let me find, I'll read it out from here. It's quite a few of them together. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not self-seeking. I think the scripture I have put there is that love is other-centered. It's actually centered on other people. It's not about yourself. It's about other people. If you look at those words that are used there, it talks about how it's not envious. It's not looking with envy at someone else's motorbike or even a motor scooter, even if they could pick it up under their arm and carry it out the door. And many of us would believe Pat could probably do that with a large bike as well as with a small bike. But anyway, I'm not going to be envious of somebody else. Why am I not? Why is love not envious? Love is not envious because it's happy that you're blessed rather than wanting to get. You see, it's other-centered. It's actually happy that you're blessed and you have something good rather than saying, I wish I had that. Love is not envious. It's not boastful. It's not trying to puff itself up in comparison to somebody else, make myself good by making you feel lousy, which I think is largely the next bit, which is about being proud or behaving unseemly towards other people. So when I read this, I understand that love is neither puffing itself up nor pulling anybody else down. It's not trying to make themselves look good or feel good by feeling better than somebody else. But love is actually other-centered. So in the family situation, it's looking at the other members of the family, and instead of saying, I have to get my way, it would be good if you got over your tantrums by the time you were 2 or 3 years old, rather than, you know, when you're 13, 14, or 30, or 40. It would be good to get over your little tantrums and hissy fits. Some of you older people need to hear that. It'd be good to get over your tantrums and hissy fits and become other-centered, that you're centered on the other person. What is their need? So ask yourself in your family, when you look around your family, what is the need of the other person? Because love is other-centered. The value in the family, which for me would be in our house, we care for each other. That would be the value. That's how I would express the value. In our household, we care for each other. And the expression of that would be other-centered. It would be saying we're more concerned about someone else than we are about ourselves. Amen? Philippians chapter 2, there's so much on this one. This is probably one of the great themes of the Bible. Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. It's interesting that when the church is being taught how to behave towards each other, one of the primary things that is being taught all the time is to actually be focused on the needs of other people rather than on yourself. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, It says this. It says, Paul is writing to the church and he's saying, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to... That's that egg and bacon, man alive. I just want to... My grandson, when that sort of thing happens, he just blurts it out. I mean, it's just... belching and throwing up all the time. I wish they were teaching him some manners. Not looking out for your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Okay, not looking out for yourself, but looking out for other people, being other-centered. Romans chapter 12, we could go all day with, I'll just give you this one. Romans chapter 12, verse 9, let me read that for you. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good, is verse 9. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. And if you come down to verse 15, it says, when I can find it, it says, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. You know, I've said many times, often people do that the other way around. And they mourn when others are rejoicing and they rejoice when others are mourning. There's no love in that. That's just puffing yourself up. I'm happy when something bad goes on. What's that? That's not love. So love desires good for the other person and will serve the needs of the others. Amen. The third one for me, if you go back to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, it says that love, love is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Not easily angered, keeps no record of wrongs. My title, my thing is forgiving. Love is forgiving. Forgiving. I'm not going to spend much time on this, but this is such a big deal to God. Such a big deal to God. When Jesus taught them to pray, what did he say? Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Jesus said, if you don't forgive the people who have sinned against you, he will not forgive you your sins. Have you read those scriptures? Here he is. No burping or belching, no spewing up in the front row, brother. It's not. We have an understanding, Eli and I. We just have that understanding. It's so important that we learn to forgive and that we don't allow the hurts that other people inflict on us to rule our lives. Have you read those scriptures where Jesus says, if you don't forgive someone else, God won't forgive you? He went on in this passage. You ever look at the scripture in Matthew 18? Matthew 18, verse 21 following, Peter comes to Jesus. And in the tradition of that day was you would forgive someone three times and then you could judge them. That was the tradition they lived with. You forgive them three times, then you judge them. And Peter came to Jesus. He said, how often should I forgive someone who hurts me? Should I forgive them seven times? Now, Peter thought he was being really generous. He says, well, it's normally three. Now I'm going to double that. I'm going to add one that gives it the number of God, the number seven, the number of perfection. So I don't know whether Peter thought through all of that, but he's basically thinking that I'm going to be really generous here, say seven. What did Jesus say? You all know. He says you need to forgive either 70 times seven or 77 times. Both translations are correct and okay. 70 times seven. What is he saying? Just keep forgiving. You know, that person's coming. They're coming every day hurting you over and over and over. He says, just keep forgiving. Now, I want to say in the household situation, if you're dealing with domestic violence, if you're dealing with someone who's abusive in your household, it's a very different thing to forgive them than it is to actually live with that continuously. And I don't believe for a moment the Bible is telling you to live in a situation of violence. If you're in that situation, then you need to get help to get out of that situation and get away from that. But in your heart and in your attitude towards that person, there needs to come to a place of forgiveness. So I'm not going to talk about forgiveness for too long, but honestly, it's such an incredibly important issue that you get free yourself. Forgiveness is not about freeing the other person, although it does do that to some degree. But forgiveness is about freeing yourself. That's what forgiveness is about. It's about you being free. If you've had hurts and pain, if you've been in a really bad situation, don't allow that person to keep hurting you. I don't mean by staying there. I mean by you reliving that in your mind all the time and holding bitterness. Because that bitterness and that reliving, that is going to hurt you more than anything else. And you must come to a place, get God's help, get prayer, get counsel, get whatever help we can give to you. But get to a place where you release that person into the hands of God. And I tell you this, if they don't repent themselves, if they don't open their hearts to God, they will receive His judgment. You better believe if someone hurts my kids and if they don't come repentant about that, they're in big trouble. And that's how God operates. If someone comes in repentance, He will forgive. But if someone does not receive forgiveness, does not come with a humble heart, God will judge them. But it's not your role or my role to judge them. That'll only hurt us. So forgiveness is a big deal to Jesus. And in the family situation, in the household situation, how many know that there's plenty of opportunity to practice forgiveness? Does everybody know that? Have you experienced that? Raise your hand if you get plenty of opportunity to forgive people. Oh, there you go. That were bold people, weren't they? There you are. All right, number four, here we go. Number four, verse 6. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. That word evil means against justice, things that are against the justice of God. It does not rejoice, does not delight in evil, but in the truth. That word truth means sincerity. And that's my word for this point, is sincere. Love is sincere. Sincere means that I don't rejoice when something's going wrong in your life. I don't, when you get caught up in evil, when you get caught up in unrighteousness, when you get caught up in temptation, I'm not happy. I don't rejoice. Oh, they deserve that rotten mongrel. That's not love. When someone that I love gets caught up in something that's evil, then my heart breaks, and so does yours, I'm sure. And that's love. Is that we love someone, and when they're hurting themselves, we love them even more because we realize that that is evil getting a hold of their life. And when we see someone acting righteously, acting with truth and sincerity, then we love that. That's fantastic. We rejoice in that. We're glad in that. So whether it's in us or whether it's in somebody else, we don't enjoy evil, but we rejoice when the truth and the sincerity is coming in someone's heart and life. Love is sincere. And last one, verse 7 and 8. And we see, well, let me get to it here. Love, it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Let me read those again. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. My title for that is that love is full of faith. Love is full of faith. You know, love. If you love someone, then you believe in them. You don't necessarily believe they're doing the right thing right now, but you believe in them as a person and you believe in the possibility of their life. It's full of faith. It's full of faith. You think about the father of the prodigal son who's gone off and spent all the inheritance and done all the wrong things. What is that father doing? He's waiting for the return. He's full of faith, expecting, hoping, praying, believing for the return of that prodigal son. Let me give you an example. Jesus in Luke 22. Have a look at Luke 22. In Luke 22, verse 31, this is where Jesus is forewarning Peter that he's going to betray him. And in verse 31, it says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." That's an amazing little thing because he knows he's going to fail. But he says, "I pray your faith doesn't fail." It's very interesting. He knows that he's going to betray him, but he's praying that his faith will survive the trial. And he's believing. He says, "And when you return, strengthen your brothers." Isn't that amazing? Jesus' love for Peter is full of faith. Full of faith. Even when he knows he's going to do the wrong thing. Even when he knows he's going to fail. His love is still full of faith. And when you love somebody, even though you know they're doing the wrong thing, you know they're going to fail, you know they're in the wrong place, you're still full of faith. You're still full of faith. You're still believing. Sometimes you might say, "God, help my unbelief," you know, because it gets tough sometimes. But you're still full of faith, trusting that that person is actually going to come through. Believing for them, praying for them, hoping for the best for them, believing for everything good for them, because love believes for the best in people. Believes for the best in people. Love never fails. It never falls over. Amen. If you go through then to John 21, and you don't look at it now, but if you look at Peter's restoration, it's all about love. You remember the story? It's all about love. And Jesus asks him three times. He says, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? I'm really fascinated that Jesus is not talking about what Peter's got to do. He tells him to do certain things, but he's not actually, that's not what he's talking about. The subject of the conversation for Peter to be restored, do you love me? Because love is at the heart of everything. I really believe that one of the great values of a household, of family life, is that we learn to love each other. In our house, in our household, we care for each other. I think that's one of the huge values of family life. People say, oh, family is really important to me. Oh, it's really important to me. And then they go and belittle and criticize and speak harshly and fight and break up and have all kinds of mess go on. Oh, but family is really important. Well, if family was important, then you would love the members of your family. And when they hurt you and when they offend you, you would forgive them and you would keep loving them. Because in our household, we care for each other. We put the needs of others before ourselves. And it becomes the foundation of someone's formation of character and family life. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you have demonstrated us to us how we should love each other, that you have given us the example, that you are the one who loved us when we were unlovable, when we were in rebellion and rejection, even at times when we would curse you and we would blaspheme your name. And many of us here have done exactly that, and we know exactly what that's like. And yet, even at that moment, you loved us. And just amazing. And Lord Jesus, we pray today that you would help us to love each other in the same way, that you would help us to understand that we are all frail human beings and that we will fail, that we will do the wrong thing, we will fall short. And yet if we would love each other, your word says that love can cover a multitude of sins. And Father, I just thank you that your love for us has covered all our sin. And I pray today, Father, that we would have a love for each other, that we'd be able to go through the challenges and the difficulties of life. And I thank you for it now in Jesus' name. As we're praying this morning, you may not be in right relationship with God, and we're going to pray a very simple prayer that you can pray anytime to get yourself into right relationship with God. What separates you from God right now is your sin, the fact that you have not done the right thing in your life, be it lying or thinking evil thoughts, whatever it is, but you have, every one of us has fallen short of God's standard, and we cannot earn our way into the grace of God. You just can't do it. And Jesus came to do that for us and to bring forgiveness for us. And so if you want to receive that forgiveness today and get into a right relationship with God, then just repeat after me a very simple prayer that we're all going to pray together. Let's do that now. Father God, I thank you for your love for me. I thank you that Jesus died for me. I ask you to forgive me for my sin. And I give my life to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise God. Isn't he good? Isn't it a good day? I just want to, as we were praying, as I was praying, there is one thought I just want to make sure we get clear. When you're loving people who are doing the wrong thing, that does not mean you can't challenge somebody. But when you challenge somebody, you want them to change. You want them to grow. You want them to win. You want them to succeed. You don't want to just win an argument. Okay? So let's work on loving each other. Amen? Amen. Why don't we stand together? And I'm sure we're going to sing a lovely song.
We hope you enjoyed listening to this teaching from City Life Church. And why not join us on a Sunday? We hold multiple services around the Illawarra. For more information, go to www.citylife.org.au.